Transformation in your life. And so next Sunday, it's not just going to be me talking, it's going to be you. So we'll have an extended time of worship and offer prayer and basically, honestly, an open mic. And what you're going to be sharing is, what has God been doing in your life? What he's been teaching you either through this series or if you haven't been here, even just the last couple months. So anyone has the opportunity to share. Just want to give you a heads up on that. And then also, we are moving into a new series following the Testimony Sunday. And that is called The Art of Neighboring. And the Art of Neighboring series is based on around the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, Jesus says that the whole of the law can be summed up in two things. First, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I don't know about you, but often it can be easy to get caught up in loving my metaphorical neighbor and missing out on my literal neighbor. And so through the series, we're going to be talking about what if we took the Great Commandment, the thing that Jesus says is the most important thing, literally, and what would it look like to love our neighbors in a way that isn't manipulative, that isn't trying to pursue some ulterior motive, but is just loving them as God commanded us to do. So last thing is, if you're new this morning, I just want to say welcome. Thanks for being here, and I'd love to get a chance to meet you personally. So if you get a chance, I'll hang out after service. Come say hi. Love to buy you a cup of coffee or just get to hear your story a little bit. So my name is BJ. I'm the lead pastor here at Adventure. And this morning in particular is a special Sunday for two reasons. The first is, one, it's family service. So here at Adventure, we love our families. And we love having the kids have an opportunity to do that. So once a month, we have a family service where kind of the elementary age are welcome here. So youth, children, you guys are welcome. We do have childcare for preschool available downstairs, preschool and infants, but just want to say a special message to you parents. If you're here, if you're a parent or you're not a parent and you hear child noises, that's okay. That's a good thing today. It's okay. Kids are kids. We get it. So welcome. Don't worry about that today. We can all be grown-ups and relax. If you are a kid in the service or a youth, don't worry, I will try not to bore you too much, and we'll have a fun time today. So, welcome. And the other thing is, the reason that it's a special Sunday is because we are concluding our Living Faith series. We've been in this series studying James for about 5 months now, and this Sunday we're going to do kind of a summary of some of the things that we've learned. And so, in order to do that, I thought it would be fun. Normally, we start off the service with kind of some, you know, a scripture reader reading the portion of passage that we're going to go through, but today, we're going to be bouncing around a little bit, and so I thought it would be fun to start off and see how many of you have actually been paying attention over the last 5 months, and we're going to start off with a special quiz, all right? So if you are a youth or you are a child, I want to specifically focus on you, all right? Adults, you may get a chance to jump in if they struggle, all right? But I want to ask some specific questions for you, younger ones. And Susan went way out of control and got some enormous candy that I'm going to give away to you. All right, so here's the deal. If you get the question right, if you're the first one to raise your hand, you get it right, I'll give you a giant candy bar or something of your choice. And then if you get it wrong, I'll still give you some candy because that's how we roll. All right, so it might not be the giant one, but I'll give you something. All right, so are you ready?
Yeah.
All right, so I'm watching, all right? Here we go. So the first question is this. Which James wrote the book of James? I'm waiting for a child. Are you, okay. What did you say? Steve? Sorry, did you say D? D, all right. James, the father of Judas. That is not correct, but I will still give you some candy. Here, come on up. I'll throw some candy at you. Well, maybe I won't throw it because it'll get out all over the place. All right, go for it. All right. All right, it is B. James, the half-brother of Jesus. All right, come claim your giant prize. Okay, don't worry. There's more. All right. So, what makes us so sure the book of James wasn't written by James, the disciple and brother of John? Is that a hand raise there, Maddie?
I'm kind of old age.
You can do it if you know the answer.
It's not the disciple of Jesus
because correct. That is correct. He was killed before the time of writing. That is correct. Okay. You can clap. Way to go, Maddie. All right, question three. How many chapters does the book of James have? A, it does indeed have five. All right. So, who does James say he is primarily writing to? Do you know? If you guess, you still get candy, so go for it. B, that is right. It is Jews. All right. It's not his grandma. All right. Last question. Which of the following is a central theme of James? All right, you started, before I even asked the question, you had your hand up. Now I'm really curious. Go for it. B, the genealogy of Jesus. Is that what you're guessing? D. D is correct. D, living faith. I think I saw something about Snapchat in there. Okay, so that is the last of our candy. Oh, wait, what's this? A bonus question! All right, okay, bonus question, here we go. All right. Who can tell me a story of how they specifically put into action something they learned from James? Ooh, no multiple choice on this one. Bonus questions are hard. All right, no youth or children. I will open it up to adults now. Russ. Well played. All right. Awesome. So I have a question for you guys. How many of you can't wait to be older? All right. Is there anyone in this room that's like, I cannot wait to be older? All right. How many of you, okay, many of you that maybe are a little older, like, no, I wish I was younger. But okay, at one point in your life, did you want to be older? Okay, I totally did. I wanted to be older, and the reason why is because I was always small. Like, I was always smaller than my brother. He was always, like, big for his age, and I was always tiny for my age, all right? And so I wanted to be older primarily because it meant that I would be bigger, all right? And so I thought maybe at some point I would grow big enough to, like, beat up my older brother. That still hasn't happened, but I'm still waiting, you know, for that day to come. But a lot of times, like, you know, people say that, but I was committed to it. Like, it was serious, all right? So even as I, like, went through my life, junior high, high school, in junior high, I felt like God was calling me to be in full-time ministry, and I thought that was as a missionary. So in junior high, I really worked hard in school, and then going into high school, I took three different languages, and I was, like, on track to graduate early. And I thought, okay, if I can just work really hard, I can graduate early, and then I can get on to, like, my real life, my adult life. This time is just, I want to be done with high school. But the problem was, I spent all my time working on that, but I kind of missed the point. And the reason that I know that is because I was successful. I did graduate high school a year early. And you're like, wow, that's a big accomplishment. Guess what I did with that year? Nothing. A whole lot of nothing. I sat around. I slept in. I made fun of my friend when he came home from school. That was pretty much all I did. Played some video games. I didn't really do anything with that extra time. And because the problem was, I was so focused on growing older that I didn't focus on growing up. And that's the thing that I want to focus on this morning. And I think a key lesson of James is don't just grow older, grow up, right? A living faith means that it's living, and living things grow. And so my faith, my maturity is something that should actually be growing. I should be growing in maturity. I should be growing in spiritual responsibility. And if I'm not, then in essence, I'm just growing older. And so as believers, we should be growing in maturity in our faith, not just going through the motions or simply getting older. For example, all my life, okay, so those are Pringles. Somebody is like a pro right there. All right, so I've just set a goal for some of you in the room to try to replicate that. But for most of my life, I have been a procrastinator. All right, now, keep in mind, even all throughout school, I was procrastinating. School was always really important to me, and I always, like, got really good grades, and I wanted to graduate early, and those were still things. But But I actually took pride in my ability to procrastinate. It was like I loved the thrill of waiting, you know, that adrenaline rush of like, I'm going to wait till the last minute. And so I would have competitions with my friends to see who could wait the longest before we did that big quarterly project or write that paper. And so what I would do is I would tell everyone like, all right, I'm going to wait till the last minute. And so then I would just cram it all in and then I would go. And then I would brag about how I still got a better grade even though I waited till like the last minute. As I've grown up, though, that has come back to haunt me because I realize that, one, I didn't learn that much from that experience, but also, like, as my responsibilities have grown, I can't procrastinate. Like, I don't have time. If I procrastinate now, things just fall apart and I miss things, and so I can't afford to, or all the things that I have on my plate just fall off. And so now I'm a person that's like, no, I got to plan ahead. I got to get as much as I can done because I know I can see it coming down the line. But that's an area in my life where God has been growing me and maturing me because, honestly, part of being an adult is I can't procrastinate everything. I have to be diligent about the time that I have. And so my question is, how about you? What are some areas in your life that you have stagnated, which means like you haven't moved, you haven't grown in, right, in areas of maturity? So maybe it's something like a self-discipline. Maybe for you, it's something like holding a regular quiet time. It's something we all know has value and importance, but it's also a really hard discipline to maintain, to say every day I'm intentionally going to spend some time with the Lord. And that's something that I struggle with at times. Or maybe, how are you guys at packing your lunch? I am terrible at this, right? Susan has just stocked the office with a bunch of snacks, primarily for me. I think just because she looks at me and is like, wow, you eat really terrible things, or you don't eat at all. And I'm not really good at packing my lunch. I never was good at it when I was younger, and I'm not great at it now. That is an area where I need to mature. Or what about getting to bed at a reasonable time and kind of stopping the Netflix before the autoplay catches you, right? You know, that's a discipline I think we need to grow in. Or what about doing your homework before it gets to be bedtime? All right, you know, that's something that I think a lot of us can get stuck in. Or how about controlling our tongue, watching what we say? You know, I think there's lots of times where we say things we don't mean. Or how about patience? Here's the question. Are you more patient than you were 5 years ago? Are you more or less patient than you were 5 years ago? I feel like I'm probably growing in that, but since I had kids, I feel a lot less patient. You know, and maybe that's just I get more opportunities to test it, and I just didn't have a lot of opportunities to test it before. But that's an area where God is growing me. Or what about responsibilities? So for example, how many of you guys are good at being stewards of the resources God has given you? Like maintaining your house. So like I've been honestly trying to make an effort in the last year to work on this, to try to like, okay, part of being in a home is you got to take care of it. You have to do those little projects. You have to clean out the gutters. I mean, who likes doing that? Or what about maintaining a budget? All of these things are areas where we can continue to grow older, but sometimes not grow up in them. And it's not always something, you know, sometimes it's something major, sometimes it's something small like these things, but there are areas in our life where we're not growing, where we've stopped and we just kind of continue to persist in the same bad habits and the same lack of discipline. And the problem is we're just growing older, but we're not growing up. So what does a spiritually mature person look like, and how do we know if we're actually growing in maturity? And that's what I want to look at in James. And so I have these three things. This is what James says about what a mature person, a person with a living faith, looks like. They grow up in how they respond, how they talk, and how they act. And so how we respond is having a joy-filled perspective in our trials. Right, as you grow older and as you mature, we can look at every circumstance and totally let it derail us and be highs and lows, but a mature person understands that there are sometimes challenging things, but they can look ahead to what am I learning in this? What is God trying to teach me in this? Or how we talk, having the ability to control our tongue, or how we act, living out God's word, simply doing what it says and taking that to heart. So first, let's look at how we respond. This is James 1, 2 through 4. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I think the challenging part of this is, it says, count it all joy. It's a choice. And joy is a choice. Happiness is an emotion, but joy is a choice. We have the ability to look at the circumstance, to look at what God is doing and say, I'm going to choose to have a positive outlook, even though this is uncomfortable. And the process of doing that develops steadfastness and perseverance in this. I've noticed a lot of times, like in our culture, it's common for as people get older, there is this kind of thing that unfortunately becomes a trend. As people look at, and they look at all the different challenges they faced in their life, hard things, difficult things, and as the health starts to deteriorate, basically what happens is people start to get kind of cranky in their perspective about life. And this isn't absolutely true, but it's definitely something you can look around and go, yeah, there's a lot of kind of people that are kind of hardened. I think one example of that, kind of a fun example, is in this next clip, and I want to give you an opportunity to take a look at that.
Merry Christmas!
And a Merry Christmas to you, Master Fred!
Bah, humbug.
Merry Christmas, Uncle Scrooge!
What's so merry about it? I'll tell you what Christmas is. It's just another work day, and any jackanapes who thinks else should be boiled in his own pudding.
But sir, Christmas is a time for giving, a time to be with one's family.
I say bah, humbug.
I don't care. I say Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.
Well said, Master Fred.
Cratchit, what are you doing?
I was just trying to keep my hands warm, sir.
And what are you doing here, nephew?
I've come to give you a wreath and invite you to Christmas dinner.
Well, I suppose you're going to have plump goose with chestnut dressing?
Yep.
And will you have plum pudding and lemon sauce?
Yeah, boy, oh boy.
And candied fruits with spiced sugar cakes?
Yeah, will you come?
Are you daft, man? You know I can't eat that stuff. Here's your wreath back. Now out, out, out! Bah!
So I know it's strange to have a Christmas clip when it's this warm outside, but the story of the Christmas Carol, and granted this is the Mickey Mouse version, is that Scrooge, right, he's a grumpy old man. And it's not for bad reasons. He's experienced some really challenging things. And much of the story is about him reclaiming that, having his story redeemed. As Christians, we should be marked by our joy. I mean, we have more reason to be joyful than anyone. But sometimes we get caught up in the same problem. But the reality is Christ has died for us. He's washed away our sins. He's coming again, and he lives. And that is something to smile about. That is something to have joy about. There's some amazing people in our community. They're not here. They were here. Well, two of them were here in first service. But I just want to share some people that honestly have inspired me, that as they've continued to grow older. This is Val and her husband, Steve Carrier. They are just so joyful. And it's not because they haven't faced challenges in their lives, but if you have one conversation with them, immediately it's contagious, right? It just, I love their heart in that. Or some other ones are Wes and Judy Robbie. I mean, you can't have one conversation with Judy and not walk away with just a huge grin on your face. And at a time when all their friends were retiring, you know, God said, hey, Wes and Judy, would you go to the Philippines and start a ministry to care for basically orphans? And their response was, yeah, absolutely, I'm in. And they have more energy than honestly I think I'll ever have in my life. And they're just so full of joy. And that's a sign of a living faith within them, a sign of maturity in them. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When we persevere in our trials, when we have joy, we're blessed. We're blessed. And I think, you know, a lot of times it can be confusing. We look at joy and happiness. You know, a lot of young people, even like if I look at my kids, like they're happy. Most of the time they're happy, right? But the problem with happiness is emotion. It goes up and down with the circumstances. So when I tell my kids, hey, you know, like we're going to go to Legoland, you know, they're like, yeah, and they lose their mind, all right? But the problem is when I say, okay, but now we need to clean our room, then it's just like, you know, and that's the worst day ever. And that is not joy, that's happiness, right? And happiness is a response to the circumstance. Joy is a choice in spite of the circumstance, right? Joy is something that we choose, and it's a sign of growing up, not just growing old. So the next is how we talk. We can see that we're maturing in our faith by how we talk. James 3:2 says this, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." So controlling our tongue is extremely difficult to do. Not just not swearing or saying bad things, but even if our intentions aren't bad, sometimes we can say something foolish or something that we didn't mean or didn't intend. So for example, I have, unfortunately, many stories where I've said foolish things, but I'll share one with you. I got her permission. This is Kirsten. She was here first service, and she's a longtime friend of mine. All right, there was a time a couple years ago where Kirsten got glasses, and she came on Sunday, and I was with my wife, and I walked up, and I was like, hey, Kirsten, you know, like, wow, you got glasses. And I was trying to say something really nice and encouraging. Here's what I actually said. Wow, you got glasses. You look so much better with them. Okay, now, as the words escaped my mouth, I'm like, no, come back. And I knew, like, wow, that did not land well. My wife looks at me like, really? You know, like, out of all the things you could have said in this moment, that's what you said. And I'm like, and so I tried desperately to recover, and I failed miserably. I'm like, well, what I meant to say was, you know, that your face and the glasses, and Nicole's just looking at me like, this is not working. And so finally, I was just like, I'm sorry, Kirsten. You look beautiful. That's just what I was trying to say. And luckily, she just laughed, and she forgave me, and we are still friends to this day. So that's good. But there are times where it's difficult to control our tongue, where we say something foolish, and I wasn't trying to be mean. I was actually trying to be nice, but it just comes out, and it's hard to control. But being able to control it is a sign of maturity. Then there's other times, though, where we don't weigh our words, where it, you know, something comes out and it is negative. Philippians 2:14 says this, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing." That's hard to do. It's hard to do when you know, maybe when you listen to the news or when something happens or you have a hard day at school and you're just like, man, I just didn't like that teacher, I didn't like the assignment, or this isn't fun, or I don't like doing my chores, or I don't like cleaning up, or my kids are just being a pain, right? That we all have these moments where it's really easy to just grumble, even if it's something that's like under our breath and just like, oh, I don't like that. You know, or we complain or we argue. When confronting the religious leaders, Jesus said this. The religious leaders think they're righteous and holy, and this is what he says. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." Our words are a mark of our spiritual maturity because they reflect what's going on in our heart. Right? Out of the abundance of our heart is what is speaking. And so, yes, there's moments where our words don't, you know, like they don't line up with what our intention was. But then there's also times where we're reflecting what's going on in us. And to have a living faith, we need to be growing in this area. So positive speech is a sign of growing up. And so in order to not just grow older and grow up, we need to work on how we control our tongue. And the last is how we act. So James 1:22-25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We live in a culture where truth is relative, right? Where we can say, like the culture will say, yeah, this is your truth and this is my truth. That's truth for you and here's my truth. The problem with that is that if there is no absolute truth, then honestly, none of us can be held accountable to anything, right? My kid could say, well, Dad, my truth is the kind of truth that means I don't have to clean my room. I don't have to listen to what you say. I get to eat cookies whenever I want. And the problem is that doesn't work. So I say to my son, you know, sorry, pal, you're out of luck. Like that's, there is the absolute truth, the word of God. And a living faith is one that responds out of obedience to that. Even if, and this is the hard part, even if we don't understand it. Right? That's the hard part, is because there are lots of things in God's word when I study it and I love it, there are things in there that I don't always understand. I don't understand God's perspective. His wisdom is beyond mine, but I trust him and I love him enough to obey even when I don't always fully see the picture. And there are times when life is hard. And is my faith one that acts in obedience? I think a great test of this is to ask yourself, if there's something you really, really want to do, all right, you really want to do it, it's not bad. I mean, it's not breaking a law. It's not sin, all right? It's something you really want to do, but it's not necessarily the wisest thing to do, all right? Who are the people in your life that can tell you no? Right? Okay, it's something you really, really want to do. It's not outright sin. It's, you know, you're not breaking any laws. You really want to do it, but it's not necessarily the wisest thing. Who are the people in your life that can actually say, no, don't do that, and you'll listen to them? Do you want to share? Do you have somebody? Your parents? You listen to your parents? Oh, give that girl some candy. All right. Well, thank you for sharing. All right. So another question is to ask ourselves, like, can God tell us no? Right? Have you ever tried to, there's something you really want to do. Maybe you know it's not necessarily the wisest thing. Other people are telling you it's not necessarily the wisest thing. And you go to ask God, like you're praying and you're like, should I do this? And are you in a place to actually let God say, you know, not right now. You know, but God, I really want this. Not right now. That's hard to hear. But it's also a sign of our maturity. And it's really the difference between a fan or a follower. All right? So a fan is somebody who, you know, who cheers and kind of sits on the sidelines and is like, yeah, you know, way to go. And often, not always, but often when teams start doing poorly, the fans leave. All right? A follower is somebody who's like a real believer. They're in it. And so in our relationship with God, if I'm just a fan of God, I'm like, yeah, God, I love all these great things you do. And every time, you know, the Bible says all these things will happen that are great, like I'm on board. I'm a huge fan of that. Like, that sounds good. Let's have more grace. Let's have more love. Like, those are good. But this stuff about sin, I don't like that. Right? That's the difference between a fan or a follower. A follower will follow even when it's hard, even when it gets difficult. How many of you young people participate in sports? Raise your hand if you play soccer or basketball or baseball. Stanley, you can be a young people. That's fine. All right. Awesome. All right. What do you play, Miles? You play baseball? Awesome. Very cool. All right. How would you guys feel if your parents came to the game, right? They came to your game, they're supporting you, you're doing your sport, and you're doing pretty well. And then the game starts to turn kind of bad. All right. Your team's losing a lot, and then your parents are like, wow, I don't want to watch them lose. I'm out of here. How would you feel about that? Raise your hand if you would share how you would feel about that. Miles, you want to share about that? How would you feel? You would feel sad? Yeah, I would feel sad, especially because some of my teams were really terrible and we lost almost every game. And my parents would never come. And that would be awful, right? But a living faith is marked by our action, our obedience to God's word, even if we don't understand it, even if it's difficult. And that's the difference between a fan or a follower. James 2:14 through 17 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So living faith doesn't mean that we're perfect, that we never make a mistake, but it does mean that we take action, right? That we're growing in that. Some of the most mature people in my life are people that I can see, wow, they've faced some challenges. God has asked them to do some really challenging things that I knew at the time. They were like, God, I'm having a hard time seeing why this is happening. And that they responded positively. They responded back with trust. They responded back with obedience, even though it was difficult. And those are the people that honestly stick out to me. There's several people in my story where I'm like, man, they were facing something incredibly challenging, and their response was, okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm going to follow you in this. And that's the difference between growing older and growing up. They're allowing those things to shape them. So I want to ask you again, what are some of the areas where you feel like you've stagnated? And what I mean by stagnated is areas that maybe you aren't developing. You know, maybe you're like me, and maybe it's procrastination, or maybe it's, you know, simple things like packing a lunch or having a regular quiet time or being a good steward of your resources or not getting to bed on time, staying up too late, maintaining the budget or maintaining your house, or maybe there's other things that aren't examples that I've listed, but it's an area where you know, wow, this is an area that I haven't really developed very much. And part of a living faith isn't just to like attack yourself and be like, wow, I really failed. But a living faith is one that grows, right? Taking a step and going, hey, wow, there are some areas where I need development. And I can be the first to admit I have many areas where I need development. And taking one step, one small step to say, okay, Lord, I want to step out in this and I want to grow. I want to be a person of living faith. I want to invite the worship team up. And while they're coming up, I want to present you with two kind of quiet time questions. We're going to take just a few moments while the band just kind of plays quietly. And I want you to just spend some time in your bulletin on the front. If you open up one page, there's some notes. You guys can write here if you want. But I want you to just spend a few minutes answering these questions. The first is this. Ask the Lord to reveal one area where your growth has stagnated. By stagnated, I mean is not developing. Maybe there's an area in your life that when you pray, God just reveals that to you. Write it down. Second is ask the Lord for one action step you can take today to grow up in that area. Something simple, right? A living faith means that it grows. It doesn't mean that you have to grow at an outrageous rate. It means that one step, what's one thing I can do today to maybe not procrastinate as much or to have a little bit more balance or make a decision to go to bed a little earlier tonight. Right, there's all kinds of steps we can take, but it's that kind of consistency, that kind of maturity that helps develop our faith. So we're going to take just a few moments to ask the Lord those questions. But your faith, a living faith, is one that's marked by visible growth in how we respond and how we talk and how we act. In our culture, it promotes stars and athletes, musicians, because they write good songs or they play things well or they make a lot of money. And it paints this picture that the pinnacle achievement in life is to grow old but to never grow up. It's like a Peter Pan syndrome, right? But what happens is we have all these people that are adults that act like children and their lives are falling apart because they never grow up. They grow older, but they don't grow up. And so the world doesn't need more sitcom dads or Pinterest moms or even teen stars. That's not what we need. And the world needs mature people, people of character, people that make the right decisions because they're right, because they know what truth is, that have a genuine grasp on truth. We shouldn't trust people's opinions on important issues simply because they make a lot of money or because they're famous, but we should trust them because they demonstrate a life of character. And so the world doesn't need you to be a superstar or a millionaire. It needs you to be a good father, somebody who demonstrates humility and love to your kids. It needs you to be a good mother, someone that's patient and kind and demonstrates what it looks like to truly apologize when you make a mistake. It needs you to be a good person that consistently loves people and holds to God's truth. Or if you are older, it needs you to not just check out, like this culture says, but rather to invest and share the wisdom that God has given you with the next generation. The world needs mature people, and it's those kind of daily choices and consistency that will change the world. It's people of character that we need, not more flashy fame and more money. I'm going to close in prayer, and then I want to just invite you to join with me. We're going to worship one more song, and then we have prayer available after service. Just come sit in one of the front rows, and one of the prayer team will find you if you want prayer. But let's close in prayer. Jesus, help us to be a people of living faith. Lord, help us to continually grow, to not settle for the areas of immaturity in our life, but to continue to push into the areas that you're trying to develop us. Help us to grow in how we respond. Help us to have joy. Help us to grow in how we talk and how we act. Lord, help us not to just grow old, but also to grow up. Amen.